We continue with our study on depression from a biblical perspective by focusing on some very basic and practical ways in overcoming depression. Now, these points are based largely on material used in one of my biblical counseling classes, and so I pray that this information will be a blessing to you if you are facing depression or if you know someone that is. Today, we conclude our study on depression by focusing on some very practical ways that will help us to overcome depression. But first, in way of reminder, you may remember that we emphasized that depression stems from two basic types or sources. There is what we call organic depression, which is related to some physical defect or inconsistency within the body. In other words, it is physiological in nature. It may be a chemical imbalance, it may be an unhealthy diet, or maybe we might have diabetes or hypoglycemia. These types of things contribute to depression, and so therefore it is called organic. There is also inorganic depression, which means that the root causes are not something which is physiological in nature, but rather it is that which stems generally from the result of sin in our life in some way. Now, normally, depression is related to certain feelings that an individual has. Feelings of despair, hopelessness, being downcast, feeling dejected. And as a result, this begins to impact our life. First of all, there is this overwhelming sense of hopelessness, and then followed by a sense of closing ourselves off from the world around us. Now, because depression, or more specifically, inorganic depression, is related to sin, depression is a biblical issue. And there are many things that we can do to help overcome these feelings of depression. Because the bottom line is that regardless if our depression is organic or inorganic, we are still required to respond in a biblical way, not in a sinful or unbiblical way. Our goal is still to glorify God. It is to love Him. It is to love others and to serve them, to be a blessing to them. Now, in closing out this study, we're going to look at overcoming depression from a threefold perspective: thinking biblically, speaking biblically, and acting biblically. Overcoming depression requires for us to think a certain way. And once we begin to think appropriately, the way that God teaches us to think in His Word, then that's going to have a significant impact upon what we say and also what we do. Now, there are numerous things that can be mentioned. These things are just a scratch on the surface of all that the Word of God teaches us in learning to overcome these feelings of depression. Our first main category will focus on thinking biblically. Now, the first thing mentioned here is that believers in Christ must come to a point where we know that God has promised to provide and care for us in whatever circumstance we face. Now, let me say that again. We must know, we must be absolutely convinced that God has promised to provide and to care for us in whatever circumstance we face. One of the scriptural references that substantiates this idea is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Here the writer says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Now, Scripture clearly emphasizes the faithfulness of God. This is one of the outstanding characteristics of God Himself. that he is faithful, that we can trust him, that we can rely upon him. So whatever God has promised, that he will do. And there are two things here. He has promised to provide for us and to care for us in all circumstances that we face. So our God is a God of provision. God lovingly and graciously provides for us. So regardless of what you face, we have to know, we have to believe that God will provide. Now, two things need to be said here about this. First of all, God provides on his timetable, not ours. Our schedule may be a little different from God. Secondly, sometimes what God provides is not what we expect, and perhaps not even what we may initially want. It may be something totally different. But the reality is that God has provided. And so we must be able to discern what he has provided and be thankful for what he has provided. Now, this provision is a result of his tender care for us. The Word of God is quite adamant in the fact that God does not leave us or abandon us. Or as the Scripture teaches us, he does not leave us as orphans. We are not fatherless. If you are a child of God, then God is your Father. And so he has promised to provide and to care for you regardless of the circumstances that you may find yourself in. Secondly, we are to be joyful and to give thanks in every circumstance, because enduring trials is what helps us to become more like Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we have recorded these words. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, coming to a point of being joyful and or giving thanks because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in may be very difficult. But it is doable because we're commanded to do this. And God does not command us to do something that we are incapable of doing. We are to give thanks. We are to be joyful. Now, to be sure, this is a mark, number one, of faith. But it is also a mark of growing maturity, of growing faith and confidence in God. And the reason that we can be joyful and be thankful is because we understand that trials, or more specifically, enduring trials, that is, going through these trials from beginning to end, is what helps us to become more like Jesus Christ. Because these circumstances forces us to rely upon Christ instead of our own resources or our own abilities. One of the things that we must keep in mind is that there is no sufficiency in and of ourselves. Our strength, our wisdom, must come from God himself. And so when we find ourselves facing very difficult things, we must learn to be joyful and to give thanks because God has placed these things here in our lives for a reason. And so this points to the fact that God is in control and that God is working. Third, we must learn to focus our thinking on glorifying God and pleasing him. And as a result, we can learn to begin to be a blessing to others, regardless of the situations that we may face. And so out of this is the fact that we are to determine to be a faithful witness to Christ by ministering to others. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 10. Here Peter writes, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, every believer has at least one gift. And so we are to take that gift and to minister it, that is, to serve it to each other, because we're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, the grace that we have received isn't just simply for us. Now, we understand that not simply in terms of salvation by grace, but living grace, sustaining grace, enabling grace, grace that gifts us and transforms us so that we can truly serve the Lord. Now, this mindset grows out of the fact that we are to glorify God. We are to praise Him. We are to worship Him. And on this, I will just simply say that when we come to the point that we can truly learn to glorify God, and I'll also add this, in every situation, and following that, if we have a genuine desire to please God, then we're going to be in a position to move outside of ourselves and our own circumstances to be more focused upon God and serving other people. You see, one of the things that depression does is to make everything about us. Depression helps to place us at the center of our existence because things are not happening the way that we want them to happen. We view ourselves as being deprived of certain things. We feel like we can't overcome certain circumstances. But in the final analysis, in a negative way, it is still all about us. And so what helps us to break out of this is truly glorifying God, having a heart that is impassioned to please Him, because it is then that we are able to love others, to be concerned about others, and meeting the needs of other people. Because this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. His entire life was about serving others. First and foremost, His desire was to serve and to please His Father in heaven. Secondly, His ministry was about serving the people that were in need. Now, of course, this happened in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it was their physical needs. Sometimes it was their spiritual needs. But Jesus Christ had a genuine concern about people. And so we are to be moved outside of ourselves so that we can worship God and love and serve others. Now, fourth, under this major section of thinking biblically, is that we are to know that God's forgiveness of us is the basis of us forgiving others. This comes from Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 32. Here Paul writes, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Sometimes feelings of depression begin to come on, either because we refuse to forgive someone, or someone perhaps may refuse to forgive us. But regardless here, we have to know that God's forgiveness of us provides the basis of you and I forgiving other people. Now, I am amazed at how people will refuse to forgive other individuals for so little and yet expect God to forgive them. But sometimes we forget that what we have done to God in our rebellion is so much more than what people can do to us. The gulf is infinite between these two offenses, between the things that we do to each other and what we have done to God. And so we expect God to forgive us for so much, and then in return, we refuse to forgive other people for so little. But once we understand the greatness of the Father's forgiveness for us, to us, and through His Son, Jesus Christ, then our eyes should be open to the fact of how can we not forgive each other. Forgiveness is one of the most distinguishing marks of being a Christian. We are to seek forgiveness if we have offended someone, and we are to grant forgiveness if someone comes to us seeking forgiveness. Now again, there are many other things that we could mention here, but for the sake of time, these are just some of the basics for thinking biblically. These things must be a part of our thinking process. Now, once we have this foundation of thinking right, then this will lead, secondly, to speaking right, or to be speaking biblically. Now, here, there are also four things, again, for the sake of time, that I want us to look at. First of all, we are not to complain about our personal circumstances or about our feelings of depression. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul states this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Here, we need to just simply understand that God hates a complaining spirit. If you know your Old Testament history, this is one of the things that disturbed God most about his children, Israel. Once he had set them free from their bondage to slavery to the Egyptians and on the way to the promised land, the historical narrative is that the people in various circumstances complained over and over and over again. And we find God's hand of judgment being unleashed against this type of complaining spirit. Because whenever we complain, whether we realize it or not, what we're saying is that we don't trust God. We don't trust his wisdom in bringing us to a certain place with things happening in our life. I mean, I hope you understand that nothing can come into your life without God's providence. God is sovereign. He is in control. In the Old Testament, the people would often complain against Moses, but they forgot that Moses was leading them as God was leading Moses. And so God clearly understood that their complaining was ultimately directed to him. And so it is with us. When we complain, we're saying that we don't trust God, or that our wisdom, because we would do things different, is greater than the wisdom of God. It shows an unthankful heart, going back to what we said earlier about being thankful because of the circumstances that we may find ourselves in, because God uses these, if we handle the trials correctly, as a means of becoming more like Christ, of growing spiritually. So we are not to complain. We're not to complain about our past defeats. We're not to complain about what worries us. And we're not even to compare ourselves to others. Sometimes when individuals are down, they may look at someone who seems like their life is absolutely perfect. Lord, why is it that they always seem to have everything good happen to, and yet me, it's like everything always seems to happen bad to me? Well, of course, that's just not true. Because you never know what another person is going through. You can't just look at them and judge externally. They may look like everything is going wonderful in their lives, but you don't know what's going on in the inside. Perhaps the hurt, the agony, the frustration, the sadness. You just don't know what they're experiencing behind closed doors. So instead of having a complaining spirit, we're to glorify God, and we're to use our speech to build up other people for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Secondly, we are not to slander, gossip, or fight using our words. But again, our words are to be used to edify other people, to build them up, not to tear them down. We're to speak the truth, but that truth is to be in love. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into him who is the head, which is Christ." And then in verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we are to speak the truth in love. We are not to lie. And what comes out of our mouth is not to be corrupt, but rather that which provides edification. And the word edify just simply means to build up, to strengthen, to fortify. Sometimes people that experience depression also experience bouts of anger and frustration. And so they may lash out, or they may attempt to, quote, get even by slander or by lying about other individuals. And so we need to be careful about our speech, the use of the tongue. Because you know that words can hurt very greatly. Words can cause a lot of needless suffering and pain. Our words can cut down deep within an individual. So we need to be careful, extremely careful, in how we use our speech. Another point that is very similar is that we are not to bring up another people's sin in an accusing or vengeful way. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18, we have these words. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now, I think all of us recognize that a very natural response when we've been hurt is to lash out of anger and frustration. We've been hurt, and therefore we want to hurt that individual. Sometimes even a person that has come to speak to us, to encourage us, sometimes we may lash out and attempt to remind them of maybe some failure in their life. As if to say, who are you to try to come and encourage me with what I'm supposed to do when you didn't even do it yourself? That tends to be a mark of anger and frustration and a tactic of deflection, of getting away from us to something else. But at the moment, the issue is us. Now, it's true that person may have failed miserably at that particular time, but that person may have also learned from their sin and have grown since that time. And because of their growth, they may see things in our life in a much clearer way, and they may possess a genuine desire for us not to make the same mistakes that they made. Now, the fourth point here is that we are to encourage reconciliation with God and also reconciliation between us and perhaps someone else where there is a problem. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it states, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then in verses 23 and 24 it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Reconciliation is something that really gets us outside of ourselves, because it forces, to a certain degree, a confrontation where some obstacle has to be dealt with, it has to be moved, so there can be the restoring of a relationship. This is what reconciliation is. It's not just about us acknowledging that I was wrong and that you were wrong, and so let's just forget about it and walk our own way. Reconciliation is about two people or two groups of people getting back together where there is interaction between the two, where there is a loving, growing relationship. You see, when God forgave us through Christ, that was not the final word. It was forgiveness that paved the way for reconciliation. In other words, God's grace did not stop simply with forgiveness. Forgiveness has to do with the debt and the guilt of our sins. But God did not stop there. Once He forgave us, that provided the means of reconciliation, of removing that which was disrupting the relationship. And so once that sin had been removed, that guilt, then we were able to be reconciled to God in an open and glorious relationship with Him. Now, if this is true in our relationship with God, it must also be true in our relationship with other people. And so we are to seek and encourage reconciliation. A lot of people are grieving. They are depressed. They are hurting because of broken relationships, because of a refusal to forgive, and therefore, as a result, no reconciliation. There is no what we sometimes refer to as closure. The wound is still there because it's not being dealt with in a biblical way. Now, these are just some basic ideas associated with speaking biblically, and we need to keep these in mind when overcoming feelings of depression.